The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message, additional messages, or to follow us on Facebook, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That is www.fbcclearfield.com. We invite you to worship the Lord with us each Sunday at 10:45.
Thank you. You may be seated.
All right, you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. So we finished up our series in Proverbs, and now I'm going to be moving on into another series. And you may be thinking, Ephesians, is that it? No, it's actually a series on the church called We Are the Church. And so it's really what the church is, what the church isn't. And it's going to go over things like church government, foundational blocks of the church, ordinances of the church, membership, purposes of the church, etc. So kind of just the broad strokes of what the church is and its functions and other things involved. So as we go through this series, hopefully it will help us view the church more correctly, but also help us to love the church more passionately. And that is my goal for the series. So starting out this series, you're probably looking at the first slide and thinking, what is a Christian? How does that do with the church? Well, it's a foundational question because you must understand what a Christian is in order to understand what the church is. And so the question is, what is a Christian? So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let me read that this morning as we begin. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you were once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So pastor and author Greg Laurie, in one of his articles, gave this story. He says, I heard the story of a man who had been down on his luck and was desperate for a little money. So after a few doors had closed to him, he had the idea of going to the city zoo, hoping that maybe he could find a job feeding animals, possibly. The manager at the zoo had no openings, but seeing how big this guy was, he offered him another position. And he said, say, our gorilla died the other day, and he was one of our most popular exhibits. So if you got this special gorilla suit, would you put it on and imitate him for a few days until the new gorilla arrives, and we'll pay you very well for it? And the man was desperate for work, and so he agreed. In fact, a few hours in, he really got into it. You know, he was pounding his chest and he was shaking the bars. Huge crowds were gathering, and so he thought, maybe this won't be bad so bad after all. But on one day, he was swinging on the trapeze and lost his grip. And his momentum carried him right over the tall chain link fence into the middle of a lion's den. And looking up at his intruder in his domain, the huge lion gave this ferocious roar, and the crowds were mesmerized. What was the gorilla to do? If he cried out for help, it would reveal his true identity. And so he slowly walked backwards away from the lion, hoping to climb the fence back into his own cage. But the lion, however, with a hungry look on his face, began to stalk him, step by step. And finally, in desperation, the gorilla cried out, "Help!" Immediately, the lion answered in an annoying whisper, "Shut up, stupid, you'll get us both fired." Yeah. It shows us things aren't always as they appear. They aren't always as they appear. There are many people who claim to be Christians, who even may even think they are Christians, who may not be Christians. There are many different thoughts and confusion in our world about what a Christian is. So if you asked most people in America if they're Christian, they'd probably say yes. Now, I know, you know, recently it's been diminishing, but still, a lot of people would say yes. Then if you question them about why they call themselves a Christian, they may give answers like, you know, well, I go to church, or maybe even I just go to church on Easter and Christmas. I once walked an aisle. I'm a good person. I pray every night. Some others may claim they are Christian because, hey, I was raised in a Christian home. Therefore, I guess I'm a Christian. Is a Christian just someone that believes that God exists? Is a Christian someone with certain political views, like they're against abortion, they're against homosexual marriage, they're Republican, so that makes them a Christian? Are Christians all those closed-minded, judgmental, legalistic hypocrites? So there's a lot of thoughts and confusion about what a Christian is in our world today. And so we, as those who claim to be Christians, should have the clearest understanding what a Christian is. So if you claim you're something, you better know what that is and why you are a Christian. So as you think about your own life, what makes you a Christian? Is it because you go to church? Is it because you were raised in a Christian home? Is it because your whole family is Christian? Is it because you just have always been one? So what do we find in Scripture that shows us what a true Christian is? Well, I could have gone to numerous passages, obviously. The one that we're in today, I think, shows a very clear picture of what a true Christian is. And there's two truths that come out in this passage that I see. And the first is that a Christian is someone who was once in the worst situation. We see that in verses 1 through 3. So no one likes being in the worst situation. So think of all the situations that you could be in that would be very bad. So being kidnapped would be horrible, obviously. Being stuck in a room with a song that you hate being played over and over would be pretty bad, right? It's like, man, I hate that song. It just being played over and over. That's a pretty bad situation. But really, from a human, earthly perspective, what's the worst situation there is? Being dead. Because when you're dead, you have no capability of rescuing yourself. There's no hope as your life is over. At least in the circumstances that I stated about being, you know, trapped or kidnapped, there's, you know, there may be some hope. Like, maybe I can get out. Maybe someone could rescue me. But when you're dead, you're dead. It's over. No one who is dead can save themselves or responds to anything. And that's exactly what our status was before Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. So we weren't just sick. We weren't maimed or seriously injured. We were dead. That's what Scripture tells us. So our biggest problem, if you think about this Scripture and think about our world, our biggest problem isn't racism, injustice, corrupt politicians, lack of education, or even a lack of morals. Our biggest problem is that we are dead in our sins without Christ. That's the ultimate biggest problem that sinners have. And it's spiritual death, being separated from God and bound for hell. And this death is a result of our sin. Because of our trespasses and our sins, we were dead in them. We're in that. The realm in which we are dead is in sin. We're rebelling against God. That's our condition. And Paul says, this is your past condition. So this is what you once were. This is your situation before. But there's something different now. And he says, this is how you once walked. Now, when the Bible talks about walked, it essentially means how you live, how you lived. This is how you once lived. This was your lifestyle. You weren't just dead in your sins. You were walking or living in those sins as well. And we were deliberately rebelling against our Creator God. We lived in the realm of sin, under the dominion of sin, and that's all we knew before Christ. So our characteristic of our life before Christ was living in sin and alienation from God, separation from God. That's pretty much what spiritual death is separation from God, and there's no life when there's separation from God. And Paul explains further what this situation looks like. He says, we followed the course of this world. So when you're walking on a path, so when you're walking, you usually follow a path or a course. So you're trying to get from A to B. Even if you're hiking, it's like you usually follow the trail that is already given to you. Well, we followed the course that is the mindset and the practices of the world. That is the course of the world, the path of the world. So we were followers of the world, and we also see we were followers of the devil, who is the prince of the power of the air. Now, this doesn't mean that he's just all over all the oxygen. I think it's talking more like he's over the evil spirits in the unseen world. He's over this, in some sense, over this world, as we see in other passages, in a limited sense, as we know. And we're following the ruler of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So Scripture shows us that before Christ, we had a disposition of disobedience. And sometimes the Bible will use a phrase, a child of this, a son of that. It pretty much says this is the dominant characteristic of that person. So when you see sons of disobedience, pretty much saying that's your dominant characteristic, is that you were disobedient. And as you think about what we just learned, it's easy to think, okay, so sin, oh, the devil in the world made me do it, right? These outside influences made me do it. But as you look further, you see, no, you also have the flesh. So sin isn't just merely outside of me, the world tempting me and the devil tempting me. It's actually inside of me as well as my sinful nature. So yes, the world and the devil do make an impact, a huge impact. But we also see the flesh, where sin is just so pervasive that it has permeated every aspect of ourselves. So as unsaved people, we lived in the passions of our flesh. Our sinful nature pulled us in the direction of sin, and we just gave in. We carried out the desires of our minds and our bodies, and we indulged in the sinful desires of what we wanted. And Scripture shows us we were children of wrath. By our nature, we are born into this sinful state, and we're under the wrath and condemnation of God, and really we're destined for God's wrath. So if you think about it this way, no one is ever born a Christian, but all people are born sinners. And these first three verses really aren't a pretty picture, and there's a purpose. There's a reason, because it's the truth, is that before Christ, it's not pretty. Think of the common themes: sin, death, rebellion, disobedience, wrath. You know, it's not fun to talk about, but it's true. And what we find in these first three verses is that we were spiritually dead and we're living under the control and sway of sin. And this wasn't just a few people stuck in this horrible situation. This is true of all people born. Everyone. So then applying these verses, we notice an application. And one is, a Christian should always remember who they once were. I was dead. I was following the path of this world. I was following the devil. I was indulging in my sinful nature, in the desires of my sinful nature. Now, as we remember our past, it doesn't mean we're discouraged by it or we dwell upon it in that sense, and to be discouraged, but we remember it because it reminds us of how big of a change happened in our lives. So if you think about it, a drug addict who becomes clean never forgets his past addiction because it reminds him of, man, look at how much I changed. Look at my past, but look at where I am now. And I never want to go back to that. So also our past history before Christ reminds us of what God has done in our lives. But another facet of remembering our past is that it helps us have a proper attitude towards those who are presently in the worst situation possible. So it helps us have this correct attitude toward those who are unsaved now and following after and disobedient and following after their sinful nature. Because if you always remember that I was once dead in my sins, I was once following after my desires, then when you see those who are in that state presently, you have compassion for them. It's like, I have a heart for them because that's where I once was. So practically, when you meet someone who thinks abortion is okay, how do you feel about them? If you hear about someone who is a homosexual, where does your mind go? When you see or meet people who have no morals and are against Christianity, what are your thoughts? If your first thoughts are, I can't believe they would do that, can't believe they would think that way, then you aren't really remembering where you once were. If your mind goes to disgust and disbelief and how they think and act, then you're neglecting to remember the truth of your own past spiritual deadness. Because what do you expect from someone who is dead spiritually? Someone who's following the course of this world like we were. Because honestly, if you think that way, like I just stated, it's kind of like a prior alcoholic who's now clean, upset over and disgusted over how someone could possibly be an alcoholic. It's like, that's who you were. You were dead. So maybe you didn't demonstrate your sin in the same exact way, but you were in the same state. You were dead. And so as we think about those people, shouldn't we be praying more for the salvation of their soul than a change in their morality? That should be the ultimate thing that we should want. Because if you think about it, we're thinking about someone who is unsaved. We desire for their morals to be better. And so let's say they do stop doing some of those things that we wanted them to stop, but now they're just sinning in other ways. But yet they're still dead in their sins, and we're okay with that. How is that okay? They're dead in their sins still. As long as they're not doing that sin, okay, no, it's all right. I'm going to turn the other way. That's kind of like if someone was about to walk off a cliff And instead of not wanting them to die, we said, hey, here's a new outfit, so at least you look good to those around you before you walk off. Isn't it? They're still going to the same place, but at least they'll look better. They're dead in their sins, and we're okay with that. That's why our ultimate focus should be the salvation of their soul. That's what I care about. Yes, broadly those issues are important, but as you think about the individual person, it's like, I care about you, and I want you to no longer be dead in your sin. Because that's who you once were. We should have eternal spiritual mindset. Because if you think about it, often our sin displays itself in different ways. So yeah, they're sinning. And it's being in an unnatural, sinful nature with a person of the same sex. But yet, maybe before you were saved, you shut off your mouth in the most hurtful and hateful ways on those close to you. And you cause emotional damage that would affect those around you for years to come, and yet you think you were better than they were, than they are. So even though before Christ you had some morals, you're both dead. You're both under the wrath of God. So always remember where you came from. Remember your past. It's important. That's why Paul brings it up. He says, look, this is who you once were. This isn't to discourage you. This is to remind you, as we find out, of God's grace. And that leads me to the second truth of a Christian, is that a Christian is someone who is now in the best situation. So we all love stories of those people who go from rags to riches. You know the story where someone's homeless, maybe has no education, and then they go through this series of events, and now they're rich and successful and have this great job. And there's just something about that transformation of, man, he was living on someone's couch and now he has his mansion, and we're just like, wow, look at that, you know, change. But did you know, if you're a Christian here today, you have the ultimate rags to riches story. Now, it may not be material possessions, you know, like you went from poor to being, you know, millionaire, no. But it goes to your spiritual condition of rags to riches. Our rags are what we just learned about, verses 1 through 3. Dead in sin, walking in sin, disobedient, under the wrath of God. But imagine a story starting out. So you're reading a story, and all it just starts out by saying, once upon a time, there was a dead guy. That'd be kind of weird, right? But that's where our story starts. Is this person was dead. But there's a turning point in our story, if you're a Christian here today. There's a climax. And it's in that next line, but God. Oh, how I love those two words. By themselves, it's like the meaning isn't as big, but in the context of this passage, it has the most precious meaning possible. But God. You see, our spiritual deadness isn't the end of the story, because there's hope. There's a turning point. There's a change. Spiritual deadness doesn't have to be the end, because God intervenes. God initiates. God works. God changes. He transforms. God made us alive. And that's what Paul said. So we don't need resuscitation, we need resurrection. God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, made us alive. So God helps the helpless, he helps the hopeless, he helps those who were enemies of him, as we find out in other scriptures, or even in this one, being disobedient against him. And he does this, as we find out, because of his inherent character. He's merciful. He's loving. That is, he's rich in mercy. He's abounding in steadfast love. So even amidst our rebellion against him, even amidst our dead state, He made us alive with Christ. And really, it's only by the grace of God that he does so, that we can be made alive. Because really, there's no possible way to make yourself alive. You can't muster up enough strength. You can't do enough good deeds. It has to be a miracle, a work of God. Because a dead person can't do anything, but as we witness throughout Scripture, God has the power to make what is dead alive. Think about the dry bones story. What is dead, he can make alive. Think of Lazarus. Think of Christ, the ultimate story. And he gave us new life in Christ. He says he raised us up. So just like Christ was raised up from the dead and lives forever, so we live forever because we have eternal life through him. So we're not subject to spiritual death anymore. So yes, we may die physically, but we live on. His resurrection provides us with really a resurrection in our spiritual lives, as we find out, dead made into alive. But also it promises a future physical resurrection of our bodies, as Christ was a foretaste of that, the first fruits of that. And because of this union in Christ, and I love that phrase, union with Christ, and you see it throughout the Scriptures, because of that, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So it means that our union with him means that we're raised like he was, and now we're seated in the heavenlies like he is. Spiritually, at this point, we're seated in the heavenlies. And we find out that he does all of this work so that he can be glorified. So his grace doesn't just start and stop at the moment of salvation, but his grace will be forever displayed in the coming ages. So this age, the time when he comes back, the time after his coming, are all going to exhibit his rich grace and mercy and kindness. Because everyone will look at us as Christians and see, wow, this is someone made dead who is made alive. And they're going to recognize that there is no way that this person could make themselves alive, but only because of God's grace. And now he's giving us spiritual blessings, all these amazing blessings of being in Christ. And then personally, also we display his grace as we just live on, and then also when Christ comes again, and we just continue to experience his immeasurable kindness and grace, because he saves us once and for all, forever. And so every day, as a Christian, you are showing off God's grace to the world because of what he did in your life. And this bringing to life could only be done by him, even amidst the fact that we were disobedient, we were rebellious, we were sin-controlled, we were sin-permeated subjects of wrath. And what this means this morning is that if you're a Christian, it's only by God's grace that you're saved. And that's why Paul says in verses 8 and 9 that our salvation is not a result of works or our own doing, but a gift of God. So you can't boast that you made yourself alive. The only thing we can boast in is Jesus. I know there's a quote out there that says, the only thing that you brought to your salvation is the need to be saved. That's the only thing you did. Because Christ does it all because of your sin. We simply have faith in him, and he saves us. And he saves us for good works. So good works don't save us, but come out of us because we are saved. And he created us and prepared beforehand that we should walk in these good works, that we should do good works. So what's the application from this second point? You get down to it. The truth that a Christian is someone who is now in the best situation leads to three attitudes: humility, gratefulness, and joy. What attitudes could we as people made alive have? I can't help but be happy and joyful because I was a dead, now I'm alive. I have all the blessings in Christ. I have life even though I was dead. Because if these things are true, why are we such unhappy and joyless people? Those who have been made alive should be the happiest, most joyful people on earth. We're definitely, surely, the most blessed on earth. Who else has more to be grateful for? We should be the most grateful people on the planet, yet we go through our days ungrateful, complaining about every little thing. Forgetting that, man, I was dead, but I was made alive by Christ. You need to relish in your salvation, and you can't help but be happy when you think about the gospel, when you think about what God has done in your life. And that gratefulness then drives us to serve God and others. And then lastly, I can't help but have humility. Because how can you boast? You didn't do anything. You just trusted in Him. You had faith in Him, that's all. He did the work. You didn't make yourself alive. You simply relied on His grace. You see, He initiated while you sat back. He showed His power while you showed your sinfulness. He demonstrated love while you disobeyed. So who are you to be prideful at all? You are a dead man walking. You were following the world. You were following the flesh, the devil. And all of a sudden, God intervened. God initiated when He sent His Son and gave us the message of His work. And really, when it comes down to it, all pride is thrown out the window. When you really think deeply about what happened at salvation. Because you added nothing. You just had faith and you accepted a gift. Imagine giving a gift to someone and someone receives a gift and says, "Man, look what all I did." You're thinking, it's not right. You just accepted a gift. The person picked it out and bought it and wrapped it and everything. So God did everything and we accept His gift of grace and mercy. You see the major contrast between verses 1 through 3 and then verses 4 through 10. One situation is someone who's dead, who is in sin, living in disobedience under the wrath of God. And then the other situation is someone who is alive. They are raised up, seated with Christ. They are now living out good works. They are under the love of God. What a drastic difference. And if you think about it, that's a true rags-to-riches story. And each Christian, that means you, if you're a Christian here today, you can claim that story, that miraculous story, and you can share that life-changing story with others. So what exactly is a Christian, according to the Bible? A Christian is someone transformed from the worst situation to the best by Christ. So as I think about those questions that I brought out in the beginning, a Christian is not someone who simply goes to church. You aren't a Christian because you are a good person. You aren't even a Christian because you pray to God or because you were raised in a Christian home. All those are good things. I'm not going to deny that. Those are great things, and Christians will do those things. But you're not a Christian because of those things. Doing those things are a result of being a Christian. So are you a Christian because you believe that God exists? No, even the demons do that. You're only a Christian if you've been transformed from that worst situation to the best by Christ. You're a Christian if you've been given new life, if you've been made alive by God. Only if you've trusted in Him and experienced that grace of God in your life. So therefore, a person saved by God should never be a prideful, legalistic, holier-than-thou person who looks down on those who are not saved. Because it is only by the grace of God that you are where you are. And we remember that good works didn't save us, but we are saved to do good works. We don't do good works to be accepted. We are accepted, and therefore we do good works. But I'm so grateful to God. You know, He did so much for me. So are you a true Christian? Think personally. Think deeply. Am I a true Christian? Have I experienced this new life that Christ can give? Have you trusted in faith and not your works to save you? If not, turn to Him today. Because you can go from the absolute worst spot to the best spot. And you can experience the rich mercy and grace that God has and the love that He has. And we can be blessed beyond measure. We can be given eternal life. And we can find true happiness and true joy. Maybe you're sitting here and you say, I am a true Christian who has been saved. Don't ever forget where you came from and where you are now. That's why Paul talks about it, saying this is where you were, but look at you now. And it's only because of the grace of God that you're there. So really, it's to remember the gospel. Remember what Christ did on the cross and His resurrection and how that can be applied to your life, how that has been applied to your life by believing in Him. Trusting in His work. So remembering the gospel means I don't look down on those who are still dead in their sins, but I desire for them to repent and believe in the gospel and receive that free gift, because that's who I once was. And so I'm going to try to save everyone, or try to share the gospel and try to God to save them, because look, this is where I once was, but now look at where you can be. And it's only because of God. So never become prideful of your position because you didn't place yourself there. You never could. What a marvelous and miraculous gift that He has given to us. Us who didn't merit it. We didn't deserve that. And what it comes down to is that all of us who are Christians here today are simply sinners saved by grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful today. We're humbled because we're reminded of Your great grace and how we simply did not deserve it. There is no way we even came close to deserving it. But yet amidst our sin, amidst our rebellion, amidst our pride and disobedience, You desired to show love. You desire to show mercy to those who didn't deserve mercy. So help us always remember where we once were, but now where we are now, because of Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.